God is good, and he gives us the desires of our heart. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it's often referred to communion. And in some recent conversations, I've come to realize that communion can be a strange or confusing or even an uncomfortable experience for some people, even believers, but even more so for visitors. I've been asked some interesting questions concerning communion and what this is all about. And so I thought this morning I would again revisit this thing that we call the sacrament of communion, so that, you know, some of us have a fairly good understanding, but maybe some of us can grow. Maybe some of us are a little bit confused about it. But so I'm going to revisit it so that we can all have a better understanding of what it's about. And for some of us who are familiar, it's going to re-encourage us and build us up again. We never want this act of communion to just become a ritual. Amen? So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to just read verses 16 and 17, and you'll recognize these verses. There we read, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." And in other words, the bread that we break represents his body that was broken for all of us. And the cup that we drink, and we're going to be taking those elements shortly, represents his blood that was shed for all of us. And so this act of communion is not simply an individual act, but it's a time where we are reminded that because of Jesus Christ, because of his broken body, we have been brought together into one body, one community, one people, one family. Amen? In fact, communion is kind of neat. From its Latin origin, actually contains the idea of community or fellowship. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want to read verses 17 to 30. And here Paul is again speaking about the Lord's Supper or communion. And here we read, starting at verse 17, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." And he goes on, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread, drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." Now, that's serious stuff, isn't it, when you read that? No matter, all of a sudden, this communion thing doesn't, it's just kind of like, whoa, you know, the serious stuff. And it certainly can create some confusion and make someone feel uncomfortable. So we really need to understand what this act of communion and what this examination really is all about. And in these passages of Scripture that I just read, I want to point out four things to consider as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper or communion. So in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25, again we read, "And when you're given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So as we pray ourselves, as we pray our hearts to come, the first thing we do, Jesus instructs, he says, remember. And the question is, what is it exactly that we're to remember? And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And that's an important phrase, because I had lots of people come to me and say things like, I can't participate because of a certain sin. Or I can't participate because I don't measure up. All of these thoughts, because they read the part about examination, and all of these thoughts start to come up. I don't measure up. I've got this area of sin in my life, or I'm struggling in this area. And so we begin to examine ourselves. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, do this in remembrance of me. He said, remember me. I didn't ask you to remember you. I didn't ask you to remember your sin. I didn't ask you to remember where you fell short. I didn't ask you to remember about the fact that you can't measure up. In fact, we don't come to remember and rehearse all of our sin and the mistakes, because the truth is, the fact is, and we know it pretty clearly, we don't measure up, right? All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short, right? And we can never measure up to the standard of holiness as defined by the law. We just can't do it. Everybody knows that. We realize that, right? It's a given. But we don't come to the table to remember. We don't come to this table to remember and beat ourselves up and remind ourselves of how sinful and evil we are. That does no one so any good. We come to remember, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We come to remember Jesus and what he has done. We come to remember Jesus and what he has done. First of all, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We remember that he was before all things, and that by him all things were created. He is above all, over all, and in him all things are held together. Amen? The universe, our planet, our lives, our relationships, our community, our family, all things are held together through Jesus Christ. Amen? So first off, we remember he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Secondly, we remember Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. Being in very nature God, made himself nothing, and he took the form of a servant, becoming like us to serve us. Hallelujah. Being in the very nature God, it was who he was. And he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant so that he could serve us. He made himself down. He came down so he could lift us up. He became nothing so that we could become sons and daughters of God. Wow, that's incredible, isn't it? And in remembering who he is and what he has done, it reminds us also how we then should treat each other in community. He made himself nothing so that he might serve us. Jesus said, let this mind be in you, or let this same attitude be in you. We remember Jesus who cried out, as he endured the horror of the cross. We remember he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As the full weight of humanity's sin, our sin, was pressed on him. And we remember he was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. Amen? He was forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? As all of our sin was pressed down on him. And it's as if God the Father turned away from him in that moment. As the full weight of my sin was put on Jesus Christ. Why? So that I would never be forsaken, so that you would never be forsaken. Jesus took it. He was forsaken so that we could sing that song that he will never leave us. He is a faithful God. He's faithful because Jesus took on everything that caused us to be separated from our Father. Amen? He was forsaken so that we would never be. We remember Jesus as he gave up his last breath. And he said the most powerful words that have ever been spoken. He said, "It is finished. It is finished. There is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ." Amen? There is no more condemnation. The penalty has been paid, and we are free today as we are in Christ. We are free from the penalty of sin and shame and the shame and guilt that is produced in our lives. Amen? And we remember we are fully forgiven. Amen? As we have received Jesus Christ, we are remembering what he has done on the cross. We are remembering him, and we are remembering not the sin, but the fact that we are forgiven. Amen? We are covered with the blood of his righteousness, the righteousness of his shed blood. Amen? We don't come to rehearse our sin. We don't come to rehearse any of that stuff. We come to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ has paid the price for all of that sin. And I am free. And I am free from the shame. I am free from the guilt. I am free from his grip. Amen? I remember Jesus, that he paid the price. And I remember that I am and that you are, that we are fully forgiven. Amen? Fully forgiven. Fully forgiven. Not just a little bit. Not just for last week's sin. We are fully forgiven. And if we do fall, if we do make a mistake, we have one we can come to. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive. We are forgiven today. Amen. Man, we got to get that into our hearts, because we walk under this thing of shame and guilt. And when we mess up, we think we got to go back all the way back to the beginning and try and figure out this forgiveness thing all over again. Church, because of Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross, we are forgiven today. And when we fall, he already knew it, and his blood already paid for that sin. I just need to, yes, Lord. I recognize it, forgive me, and move on. Amen? Because we are forgiven. I don't need to carry that thing. I don't need to carry the past, and I don't need to carry the future. I need to walk in the fullness of his grace. Amen? I remember Jesus. He paid the price for my sin. I am forgiven. I am clean. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen? Amen? Oh, I'm looking at some of you going, yeah, you got it. Amen. Come on, get up here, Dustin, Pastor Dustin. Let's preach it together. We are forgiven, church. Man, that takes a load off. So I don't have to measure up anymore, because he's made me measure up. Amen? You know, preacher, a teacher I really loved, he said he gave this illustration, and it was really good. He says, you know, we all know who we are, right? We know our weaknesses, we know our shortcomings, we know our failings, right? We know it all. But he says, there's this thing called the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us. And he said, he puts this thing over his head like this. I wish it was a little bit bigger. He says, that's what Jesus, this represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus, when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see us through the lens of our shortcomings and through our sin. He sees us through the righteousness of the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how he sees us. We all know, but that's how he sees us, and that's what he's made us to be. Amen? So that we can walk free. We are covered by his blood, washed clean because of his blood. Amen? And we can walk free without guilt. Hallelujah. So we remember we are fully forgiven. And then we are reminded of the words of Jesus who instructed us also not to hold on to offenses, but to be quick to forgive those who offend us, right? Freely we have received, freely forgive. So not only do we remind ourselves that what Jesus has done for us, but in the same way we are reminded that Jesus now instructs us to do the same. As you have been forgiven, forgive. Amen? We remember that God so loved the world that every single person, he loves every single person. He gave everything for everyone. He gave his only Son that whoever should believe in Jesus should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we are reminded that this gift of salvation is extended to everyone. We remember Jesus is our peace. Through the cross, he has broken down every wall of division. First of all, between us and God, but also between you and me. He's broken down the wall of division between us and putting it to death, as Paul says in Ephesians, putting to death their hostility. And he is making for himself one new body, and that's his church. One new body where everyone is perfectly joined together, where everyone fits, where we're all members of God's new family, and he has made us into a new family, a new community. And that's the kind of community where people can experience life-changing encounters with the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? It's a kind of community where people can experience the genuine love of Christ is expressed through you and through me, and where relationships are formed and love begins to be expressed in practical ways. It's a community that values people, modeling the culture of the kingdom, because through Jesus Christ, every dividing wall has been broken down. And he's made peace with us with God, and through him, we have peace with each other. Amen. So we remember just how much God loves and values every single person and how he brings us together in this amazing new community. So that's the first thing we do. We remember all of that. But secondly, we look forward. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 26, it says this: For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we remember that Jesus died for us, but we also remember that the grave could not hold him. Jesus rose from the grave, amen? That he is alive and that he has defeated the power of sin and death. And because he is alive, we have a living hope to look forward to. What does Peter, how does Peter phrase it? He puts it like this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. An inheritance that can never spoil or fade. And this inheritance is kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, for though now for a little while you may have to suffer in various kinds of trials. So we may have stuff to deal with, but we have a living hope to look forward to. Amen? You know, I was thinking about that. You know, and Jesus said, there are many rooms in my Father's house. And he says, I wouldn't tell you this unless it were true. And then he says this: I'm going to prepare a place for you. Well, I love that, man. He's going to prepare a place for you, for each of you. And after I've done this, he says, I will come back and take you with me. Then we will be together, and you know the way to where I'm coming. I mean, that's awesome. When's the last time? I don't hear much. I hear a lot of good preaching and good teaching on practical things, how to live through life today, and how to stand strong, how to influence community and neighbors. All wonderful things. And good, we need that kind of preaching. But you know, I remember growing up, and I used to hear all kinds of messages about about heaven and the hope that we have. You know, I don't hear a whole lot about that anymore in today's culture. And I'll just, when we come to this table, we are reminded that we have hope for today, but we have a future to look forward to. A future that's reserved for you and for me. A future, amen, amen, give him the glory. A future that no one can snatch from you. It is sealed, it's reserved, and unfortunately that beautiful McLaren that I drove is going to rust. Well, its frame will, its body won't, it's fiberglass. But that which we have reserved in heaven, nothing can touch it. Amen. I just remember before my dad passed, we would talk about heaven and what it would be like and what we would experience. And I remember sharing him, and the presence of the Lord would come into the room. And it was those precious moments at the end of his life. Man, if this is what heaven's going to be like, even a taste of it, man, oh man, are we in for something awesome. And we would talk about the streets of gold and try and figure out that and all kinds of wonderful things. But what we did decide on, it's going to be good. We have a future to look forward to, church. The best part of that future is we're going to be with Jesus. He said, and so when we come, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We have a living future to look forward to. A living hope full of joy and expectation of what's to come. And we have that together. You know, it's not just for me. We have this shared hope in Christ. Amen? So as we come, we remember. Secondly, as we come, we look forward with hope. And thirdly, we come to this table and we proclaim. Verse 26 says, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And when we come, we are in a sense proclaiming or declaring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we are participating in this act of communion, and we're declaring that, yes, I remember and I receive and I proclaim that Jesus came to die as the sacrifice for my sin. And we are declaring that salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name given by which we must be saved but the mighty name of Jesus. Amen? And when we come, we are proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ. Then in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 17, let me read that to you. It says, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. It says, we who are many are one body. Because we all partake of that one loaf, which is Christ. So as we come, we're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is no other name by which men may be saved but the name of Jesus. But we, as we come, we also are proclaiming that he is our peace, who has broken down every dividing wall between us and God, and that he has broken down every dividing wall between us and each other. And we understand that the good news of the gospel brings people together. It doesn't separate, amen? It brings people together. And we are proclaiming that he has made us one body, one family, where everyone is welcome, where everyone fits, where everyone has a place to belong, where everyone has value. And we are proclaiming that he has brought us together and he has made us into that kind of a body, a dwelling place for his presence. And as we come, we are proclaiming that the life we now live, I live by faith in Jesus Christ. That means that his life and his mind is being formed in me. And as Paul says, he reminds us what the mind of Christ is. He says, don't be jealous or proud, but be humble and consider others more important than yourselves. Care about them as much as you care about yourselves. And think the same way that Jesus Christ thought, and serve one another. And so we're proclaiming, we are declaring that through Christ and his power at work in our lives, we will model our lives to reflect the mind of Christ. Amen? And so then the last thing we do is we begin to participate. We come and we join and we share in. And as we come, we are seeing, we receive what Christ has done through the blood that was shed at Calvary. We will participate in this new covenant of love and grace. We receive what Jesus has accomplished on the cross as his body was broken for us, making us one in this new community characterized by his love and his mind. And we will participate together and share in that new community. So as we come, we remember, we look forward with hope, we proclaim the good news, and then we begin to participate. We're saying we want to participate in all that means. And so that's all good. And then Paul comes to the last thing, and this is where people start to get a little antsy. He says, examine yourselves before you come. So it's all good so far. We remember. We look forward with hope. We're proclaiming the good news, and we're saying, yes, I'm in. I'm in. And then Paul says, well, that's all good, but now you need to examine yourselves. I want to talk just a minute about so what's this examination all about? And the question is, help us understand it. It will help us to see what was happening in the Corinthian church at that time. And I want you to read to you 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 22. But I'm going to read it from the Contemporary English Version Bible, because I really like the way it lays it out there. And so 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to read 17 to 22 from the Contemporary English Version. And here we read, Paul says, your worship services do you more harm than good. And he goes, I'm certainly not going to praise you for this. I am told that you can't get along with each other when you worship. And I'm sure that some of what I have heard is true. You are bound to argue with each other. But it's easy to see which of you have God's approval. When you meet together, you really don't celebrate the Lord's Supper. You even start eating before everyone gets to the meeting, and some of you go hungry while others go drunk. Don't you have homes where you can eat and drink? Do you hate God's church? Do you want to embarrass people who don't have anything? What can I say to you? I certainly cannot praise you. And that's pretty heavy stuff. And Paul has just been teaching, you know, he's talking to them about communion. And this is what it's about, remembering, participating, proclaiming, and joining together, carrying the mind of Christ. And what Paul is saying to him is the behavior, the way you're treating each other is terrible. In fact, it's degrading to this thing called the Lord's Supper or this act of communion. And he says, the way you're acting certainly doesn't represent the life, the new community that Jesus Christ gave his life for. It does not represent a loving God. In fact, what you're doing and the way you're acting and treating each other is actually a disgrace, and it's bringing harm to the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, just to help us understand a little more clearly, the way communion was celebrated at that time was more like a potluck. It was like bring and share. And the rich were to bring more and the poor bring less, but there was supposed to be enough for all. And it was to bring people together. But what was happening, the food was not being divided equally. And the rich took their lion's share, leaving the poor with nothing. Cliques were formed, the poor were humiliated, others were being marginalized and reflecting the many divisions that were actually present in the church. And what was happening, their participation did not match their proclamation. They're saying, we're doing, we're believing, we want all that, everything that I've already talked about, but it didn't match what they were doing. The way they were acting did not reflect what communion was and what it represented. This was not participation in the new covenant of love and grace. This was not participation in the new community characterized by his love and his mind, serving and caring for one another. He says, your worship service do you more harm than good. He says, I'm certainly not going to praise you for this. I'm told you can't get along with each other when you worship. And then we come to 1 Corinthians 27 to 31. And he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord, because his body was broken to make us one body. We are his body, right? And when you sin against me, you sin against him. We are one body. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. You know, God doesn't take lightly those who sow division. God doesn't take lightly those the marginalizing of others, particularly the vulnerable. You know, he gave his life. His body was broken in order to make us one, that we would reflect and demonstrate his love, that we would demonstrate his character, that we would demonstrate the culture of the kingdom. He made us one. He gave his life to bring us together and make us one body. Amen? A body that loves, a body that cares, without division, without marginalizing anyone. And so Paul instructs you should examine yourself before you come. And so the examination that needs to happen, it's not about rehearsing our sin, because that's been forgiven. The examination that does need to happen is to ask myself, how am I treating people? How am I treating the people around me? Do I show preference? Am I sowing division by the things I say about others? I was in a room not too long ago, and And I got up and actually left. It was so disgusting because these were supposed to be believers and they're telling jokes about other people, mocking them, mocking their behavior, mocking their worship, this is disgusting. You know, am I telling jokes about others, mocking them, the way they act or the way they look, the way they behave, the way they talk? Am I holding unforgiveness against someone? Am I hurting people with their words or with my words or with my actions? Because the culture of the kingdom is a culture that values people, amen? Jesus died on the cross. We remember what he's done. The forgiveness that we have. We look forward with hope. We participate. We acknowledge that there is no other name by which men may be saved. And we celebrate in that. But we're also saying he has made us into this one new body. And that's where the Corinthian church hit the wall. And so Paul says, we need to examine ourselves because this behavior doesn't reflect what we're saying. And so examine yourself. How am I treating the people around me? And Paul instructs that there should be an honest self-examination. Is my proclamation in line with my participation? Really quiet. It's time for divisions to go. It's time for unforgiveness to go. It's time. It's time. I remember sitting with a woman. She's in my office. She was dealing with stuff and bound, and I let her, you know, she gave her heart to the Lord, and it was wonderful, and she was walking with the Lord, and we were dealing with things until it got to this place of harboring unforgiveness. And there are people in her life she just refused to forgive. And because... There I am. Her life just began to close in. And a wall was put up around her. And a wall of relationship. A wall between her and various relationships. And the root of it was the unwillingness to forgive. And I know it's hard, but you know what? When we remember Jesus and what he endured for us to secure our forgiveness from sin, how can we but in the same way we freely received, freely forgive? Amen? So the examination that needs to take place is, how am I treating the people around me? Is my proclamation in line with my participation? So this morning, as we come to celebrate the Lord's table or communion, one, we come remembering what he's done for us. We remember Jesus. Two, we come looking forward to what we have. We have a living hope. We have something that lies ahead yet, an unshakable hope. We come proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other name by which men may be saved but the name of Jesus. And we come to participate in this new covenant of grace, this new community characterized by his love and by his mind. Amen? So as we come, as Paul instructs, as we prepare to come, let's honestly examine ourselves first to make sure that there's not a disconnect between what we are saying and how we're treating people. Amen? And if there is, you know what to do. Father, I come to you. I ask you to forgive me. And then stop treating people that way. Amen? begin to take on, Father, let your mind, Jesus, let your mind be formed in me. Amen.